and as importantly, use them for what they are. And what they are articles of faith. They're there for us to read and study from time and time again, either individually or as we are this morning, as a congregation, as a body of God's people. A psalm is both a prayer and a song, and the Bible has plenty of each of those, but a psalm is like the sweet spot in the middle where these two meet. Well, we can, as it were, look into the mind of the author of the psalm centuries and centuries ago, and then bridge their thoughts and motivations to us in the 21st century and apply them to our lives today. We can use them as a base for our prayers and praise to God. You know, some of us are fortunate to be at the Foundations event right at the end of June, and we're in a session by a guy called Andy Fenton called Glorifying God in Our Worship, who explained this far more eloquently than I am now. But what he done is he led us in singing Psalm 130 without music. And those of us up there, I don't see Christine nodding her head there. It was really emotional, wasn't it? Particularly emotional what was going on in Andy's life and other people's lives at the same time as well. You'll be very pleased to know that I'm not going to sing any solo psalms this morning, so please be rest assured at that. But I am going to read Psalm 5. So let's read it now. This is the Word of God. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. My enemies cannot speak a truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others. Their talk is fouled like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery. O God, declare them guilty. Let them be caught in their own traps. Drive them away because of their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all those who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. May I be blessed as we study that word this morning. I've called our talk today, Keeping a Prayerful Perspective. And let's do that now by praying to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning we especially thank you for the provision of the Psalms. We thank you that we can consider the psalm writer's motivations as they were written many years ago. Lord, please show each and every one of us what we need to learn from your word today and how we need to apply it to our lives. May what we learn not just be head knowledge, but shape and change our hearts, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been, due to COVID, some time since we've had a church quiz, so I thought I'd start today with a trivia question. Can anybody tell me, I think I'm pronouncing this right, what a gnomon is? Anybody know what a gnomon is? Let me tell you then. A gnomon is the upright part of a sundial that the thumb reflects of, and then the shadow tells us the right time. If you want to know more, go on to YouTube, and in that search bar, write, how does a sundial work? You'll be amazed. There are hundreds, no, thousands of videos of experts who are only too keen to share their knowledge of sundials with you. So why am I talking about sundials and gnomons this morning? Well, as we look in the opening verses of Psalm 5, we can see that David knows for his prayer, for his plea to God to be effective, he needs to position himself correctly. We can see that David has a prayerful perspective of God and man. Now, let me immediately be crystal clear here. I'm not suggesting in any way that David needs to pray facing a certain direction for his prayers to be heard and answered. But like the gnomon is positioned carefully before the supremely powerful sun, so David takes time to carefully position himself before the supremely powerful God. The go-to commentator of the early Psalms, Dale Rice Davis, observes that David gives us here a great example of preparing his prayer. Now, numerous times in the Old Testament, when God speaks about his chosen people, he says these words, "They will be my people, and I will be their God." Here in Jeremiah 32, verse 38, this is where the Israelites have turned their back so many times on God that he's going to allow them to go into exile. Yet even at that desperate stage in their history, he will remain their God. And if they turn back to him, he will deliver them from that punishment. The message that God will be God and deliver his people is the theme of the Old Testament. Back to the Garden of Eden, the promises made to Abraham, the miraculous liberation from Egypt. And of course that theme continues into the New Testament when God delivers the ultimate liberation, the freedom of mankind from its sins by sending Jesus to die for us at the cross. And here is David bang in the middle of Old Testament history. We're not told at which stage of David's life he's at when he writes Psalm 5, but it could well be in the period where he has been anointed the next king, but King Saul is still in power. And King Saul is actively hunting and seeking King David down. And as David groans and cries, we're told to God in verses 1 and 2 of the Psalms, it's as though his response, his opening gambit of his prayer, as it were, is, "You are my God, you are my king, here I am." In verses 4 to 6 of the Psalm, David takes the time to consider who God is in relationship to him. I wonder, as he made these considerations of who God is and God's character, whether he, as we might, think back to those times in Exodus where God hid Moses behind a rock and then passed by in his glory. Remember those wonderful verses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive inequity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations." You see, David knew he was coming before the God of perfect love, but also David knew he was coming before the God of perfect justice. To those who know God and turn to him, forgiveness and faithfulness. But those who don't turn to God and are not forgiven, will not be left unpunished. And this thinking rightly led David to the conclusion that God is not pleased with wickedness or evil. God cannot be in the presence of arrogant people or liars. And perhaps as a hint to the situation that David might find himself here, as we read in verse 6, the actions of people seeking to harm and murder, they are detested by God. When we watch a film, say from a series such as Harry Potter or James Bond, we get to know the characteristics of all the main characters, don't we? We know who the good guys are, and we know who the bad guys are. And as the plot of the film unfolds, we have confidence. We're reassured that whatever perilous situation the good guys find themselves in, all will be okay in the end. David here has similar confidence and reassurance in God. And this reassurance isn't solely in God's strength or power, as magnificent as that is. David's reassurance is also in God's love and God's grace. Now, if you look at verses 4 and 6, the acknowledgement of who God is sandwiched between verses 3 and 7. This is where David describes what the love and grace of God allows him to do in his prayer, and therefore allows us to do today as well. David knows his prayers are listened to. He knows he can pray expectantly. He knows he can enter God's presence in prayer, and he knows he can ask God to keep him on the right path. Isn't that great that David remembers all that as he prays? Do we do that? I'll leave that question with you. You know, if David can come before God, trusting in this way, in his love and faithfulness, how much more should we be able to in the 21st century? We're Christians, we have easy access to God's word, the Bible, his complete word, the Bible. Christians who know the ultimate love shown to us in the birth, death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who have access to the book of Revelation and can glimpse, as John did, in his vision of heaven. John saw Jesus sit on his throne in Revelation 21, where Jesus says, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings." Christian brothers and sisters, that's us being spoken about in those verses. Isn't that wonderful? But we will inherit these blessings. And, going back to that theme we've already mentioned, I will be their God, and they will be my children. So as we come to prayer, do we have this perspective of God and man that David shows us here? Do we take time to position ourselves before God as a creator of all things, who longs to hear our pleas, who wants to hear our troubles and share them with him, and for us to turn to him for help? Do we pray habitually, just to tick a box every day? Or do we pray like David, taking time to remember who we are in relationship to the true living God? And I wonder, if we're totally honest with ourselves, do we always pray with the expectancy that David shows in these verses? He prays in the morning with the expectancy the prayer will be answered during that day. Now, there was a warning I just want to share with this. It's absolutely the right thing to do to remember how great and magnificent God is. To remember the completeness of his love and his faithfulness. And to remember that without it, we are fallen sinners. At our last Messy Church, a few weeks ago, Simon shared with us the first 5 days of creation, the sixth one to come in a couple of weeks' time. Spoiler alert, that will be land animals and human beings. Human beings with whom God was very pleased. We are God's greatest creation. So, yes, we should be repentant, we should be remorseful, but we should also be rejoiceful. We shouldn't be despondent and destroyed. We're saved from sin. We should never forget it, but we should never be crushed by that either. So whilst verses 1 to 8 of the psalm show us David's prayerful perspective of God and man, verses 9 to 12 show us a prayerful perspective of the righteous and the world. So what do we mean by being made righteous? Well, we saw in those wonderful verses we just read from Exodus 34 that God himself is totally righteous. He's righteous by who he is, and he's righteous by what he does. So how can it be possible for us to be made righteous, to be made right in God's eyes? We need to remember we can only be made righteous by being given a gift from God the Father, by trusting in Jesus the Son, taking our due punishment on the cross, and there being a change in our lives made by the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, this gift was given looking forward to the cross. In our times, this amazing gift is given looking back to the cross, that amazing centre point in world history. And when we're made righteous, it means that in God's the Father's eyes, we have exactly the same status as Jesus the Son. So if the righteous are those who can rejoice and sing praises from their hearts, as David describes in verse 11 of the psalm, who are the world? Well, the world is a mirror image. The world are those who are yet to be made righteous. The world are those who can't sing this song, who haven't yet taken refuge in Jesus. Now, you may or may not remember from Sunday supplements, other magazines, something called a magic eye puzzle. The idea of those was that you took the puzzle, you put it near your face, and you either pulled your face away or you pulled the puzzle away, and hey presto, a 3D image of the Statue of Liberty or a tiger will suddenly appear majestically from the page. Now, some of you may think I'm wearing a 3D puzzle this morning for a shirt. David knew to live for God and live for God in a corrupt world. Take a look at verse 9 of the passage. He needed to have a different focus. As Ross said earlier, a different perspective. He needed to, as the title of a book I found looking for pictures of magic eyes was today, he needed to have a new way of looking at the world. We can read the story of David, how he received the God-given gift of righteousness in the book of 1 Samuel. It was the priest Samuel himself who anointed David as the next Israelite king in 1 Samuel 16, before David becomes king in chapter 23. Samuel himself was given by his mother Hannah to God's service as a toddler, as she honoured a promise she made to God when she prayed for a baby. And as she leaves Samuel with the priest, we read a prayer in 1 Samuel. Then Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you have rescued me." Can you see how similar this prayer is in 1 Samuel of Hannah's is to David's prayer in Psalm 5? She is aware that deliverance from the evils of this world, being made right in God's eyes, is a gift. And a gift, as we're reading verse 12 of our psalm, that leads to spiritual blessing and spiritual protection. As we read David's story in the Old Testament, we see that being made righteous didn't separate him from the problems of this world. In fact, it caused many of the sticky situations that he found himself in. In fact, in both this and several other psalms, we see David often very deeply burdened with the trouble of the world. But being made righteous with God led him to have this right perspective of the world and a worshipful appreciation of what he had been rescued from. And we need to make sure that's a viewpoint and a perspective that we have too. There are so many reasons, aren't there, to let things worry us and bring us down. You know, it might be the fluctuation in the number of COVID cases. It might be the war in Ukraine as it continues and the effect it may have on Europe and beyond. It may be the cost of living crisis and how we're going to struggle next month to make ends meet. Any number of situations may naturally lead to us putting our heads in our hands. But as Christians, as those who have been made right in God's sight by asking Jesus to forgive our sin and acknowledging that he died on the cross for us, we need to look at the bigger picture. We need to take that step back and refocus. And just like David, let's be very clear. Being a Christian does not magically relieve us from those situations. But it does allow us to look at them in this eternal perspective. But perhaps these verses in the passage lead us to consider a difficult question. If we look at verse 10 of the psalm, is it right, as David appears to here, wish ill on our enemies? One of the Apostle Paul's instructions to the church in Rome is very helpful when considering this. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 19 to 20, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads." You see, the burning coals that Paul refers to here, he's not suggesting that the Christians in Rome go to the nearest fire, scoop up some fire and throw them at people that are opposing the Christian faith. As it says in our translation, it's a metaphor for shame, a metaphor for repaying bad behaviour with good. And when it says shame, it doesn't mean be pious or better than thou. It doesn't mean taking revenge, it means being Christ-like in our reaction, despite what's being thrown at us. And that is not to say that we should ignore the fact that God will administer perfect justice, which is what David is praying for here. If we think of the prayer template that Jesus himself taught us to pray, and we're going to pray it together later on, Jesus said, "Pray to God, thy will be done." And God's will is redemption for those who seek it, but one day perfect justice. Hence why we can live in that eternal perspective that David was living in Psalm 5. Now, warning two, got three warnings this morning. Warning two, David, rightfully last week from Psalm 1, introduced us to that verse that we mustn't stand with sinners. We mustn't have the same motivations that sinners do, the same wants, the same needs, the same ambitions. But that's not to say that we are living in the world, but not of it. What we can't do is become, and I've used the term, please don't be offended, career Christians. We have two roles, don't we? At the same time, as it were. We have roles to meet as Christians, it's part of our church constitution, to attend church meetings, to enjoy times of worship, such as this morning. But we do have to live in the communities that we live in. Now, if we're serious about sharing the word of God and sharing the love of God, as our tagline is on all our literature, then we need to live in the world. But we need to live in the world living a different life, a life that's clearly different, a life that represents Christ, and a life that draws people to Christ. That's tough, isn't it? Absolutely tough. I think personally it's the toughest challenge that we face. And as this country steers away from a Christian sort of framework, it's getting tougher and tougher. So we need to support each other as Christians doing that, support each other in prayer, and make sure that individually and corporately our focus is always correct. You know, the words of verse 11 of our passage may lead us to remember another section of John's revelation. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 2. where John says, "After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, 'Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" We just sang that, didn't we? His judgments are true and just. What a great day it will be, brothers and sisters, when we're there in that congregation singing joyful praises forever. And we have a real taste of it this morning, don't we? But what happens tomorrow? What happens this week when we're not sharing this wonderful fellowship? What happens when we're back at school, back in our workplaces, whatever we're doing? Well, Psalm 5 shows us that whatever is thrown at us in this life, due to the actual death and actual return, the true resurrection of Jesus, we can live our lives living in that right perspective, knowing we have that relationship with the real, loving, just Father God. Knowing we live in this world, but through being made righteous, we're separate from it. And knowing, as we read these last two verses of the psalm, we are both protected and blessed. So whatever your situation this morning, please take heart and encouragement from Psalm 5. Whatever turmoil you're facing, whatever difficulties you're encountering, share and use David's prayerful perspective and eternal focus to help you get through the problems of today. You know, there's one more warning, I said there were three, that each of us need to consider individually as we come to a close of studying this psalm. Are we as individuals in that place that's described in verse 11 of the psalm? Have we been made righteous? Can we take refuge? Can we rejoice knowing that our sins have been forgiven? Have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour? Well, if that doesn't describe where you are, as was said, if you'd like to talk about that, come and find us afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about it. But my prayer is this might be the very day that you walk from worldliness to righteousness. Let's just take a moment or two of personal quiet prayer or reflection as we think back on what we've learned from Psalm 5 this morning.